Thank you so much for the opportunities that you give to us to obey you. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, how you have done so much. Lord, we're grateful. And Father, we're here today to worship you, to glorify you, to praise you. But we're also here today to hear from you. Lord, we need to hear from you. Lord, open our hearts. Lord, open our ears. Cause us now to hear from you. Lord, that we would walk away from here knowing that you have spoken to us. Lord, may you do a work here by the power of your Holy Spirit as we get into your word now. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, Are You Fighting Against Yourself? Now, as we begin our study in the book of Exodus, it's important to note that Egypt in the New Testament is often used as a type of the world system. That world system that doesn't know God, that's in rebellion against God, that leads us into sin, that tempts us, and all kind of stuff. Exodus really shows us some things that are very similar to us in how we're at. And Exodus is, and this is important, it's an account of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. It is an actual, factual, historically accurate account of that. But it is used in the New Testament as a type. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:6, now these things became our examples. You know, they weren't just kind of concocted to use as illustration or something, but they're actual happenings, you know, actual things that happen that God says we can learn by these things. And as the children of Israel were set free from their captivity, from that bondage in Egypt, you know, we as believers, those of us who have believed on Jesus Christ, have been set free from our bondage to the world and sin by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible uses the crossing of the Red Sea as a symbol of baptism, being baptized in Christ, there, water baptism. And then also, the promised land is used as a type of the Christian life. Now, some people have kind of gotten confused there and thought that, well, the promised land really speaks of heaven. But it doesn't. Because once the children of Israel got into the promised land, they still had battles, didn't they? They still had fights. They still had enemies to deal with. But we know in heaven, we're not going to be fighting with anybody. You know, that the fight's all done by then. Then it's just awesome kind of thing. But now, okay, now we do have struggles. And really, that's what today is about. That's what this lesson is about. Because we've got three enemies, whether you know it or not. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our three enemies. And just like Egypt, our enemies want to control us. They want to enslave us. And just like Egypt, once we're set free by Christ, our enemies want to get us back, want to get control again, regain control and dominate us again. And sometimes when we struggle and we realize that we've been struggling and this area of being controlled by the flesh or being controlled by the Holy Spirit, oftentimes believers are surprised to find out that they've been fighting against themselves, doing things that are counterproductive. Too often we're guilty of aiding and abetting the enemy in the way that we'll live our lives and do things. We're guilty of collaboration and making it way too easy for the enemy to regain control of our lives. And even if it's not in every area of our lives, it's just in one area here or there, and we have to be careful about that. But you know, in another way, we should be fighting against ourselves, right? We should be fighting against our flesh. In Romans 8:13, it says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We need to die to our flesh. We need to kill it. We need to crucify it. That's what we saw Wednesday when we were in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that's the way we're to be. We're to be living for Him. We're to be allowing Him to live through us. Because the life that we now live in the flesh, we're to be living by the faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And today, we're going to see the king of Egypt as really a type of so many people doing things that will accomplish the very opposite of what he hopes to. And I think we might see ourselves in the king of Egypt today. But last week, now, just kind of a reminder, as we ended Genesis, remember we saw that Israel had died. And now Joseph and his brothers have all died. Their whole generation have died. But their descendants have been fruitful. They have multiplied. And they have actually filled Egypt. they have kind of spread out and kind of filled all of Egypt. And that's got the Egyptians concerned. Verse 8 now of Exodus 1. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. When we were in Genesis, we saw that Joseph so often was a type of Christ. And this is real fitting here, because the king of Egypt, who didn't know Joseph, that type of Christ, is a lot like our flesh, a lot like our natural man who does not know Christ, who will not surrender to Christ, who wants to kick against Christ. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're told, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." See, somebody who is not born again, that natural man, they're not ruled by Christ. They're not ruled by the Spirit. They can't be. The natural man, the flesh, is in rebellion against Christ. And if you have not been born again, then, you know, there's no way that you can live the life that God wants you to live. That's why Jesus said to a religious person, a religious leader, Nicodemus in John 3, he said, "You must be born again." If you are not born again, he says, unless you're born again, you're never going to see heaven. You'll never see the kingdom of heaven. We have to be born again. We have to be born spiritually so that we can receive the things of the Spirit of God. When we're born again, the Bible tells us, and really Jesus explained what being born again is. It's putting our faith, putting our trust in what Christ did on the cross, believing that he died for our sins. Once we do that, the Bible tells us that he places his Holy Spirit inside of us, causes us to be spiritually alive. And then the things of the Spirit start making sense. We start receiving the things of the Spirit. Well, you're even reading the Bible. It's like, whoa, man, I've read that before, but I never saw that. And that's the Holy Spirit. You become alive then. But our flesh cannot be allowed to rule over us. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, Paul was not a hillbilly. He went, "Now, reckon y'all yourselves to be dead." You know, it's just reckon means to consider. We're to consider the old man to be dead. That natural man, the flesh, is to be dead. We're to consider it dead. And folks, dead guys don't rule, right? You may have a t-shirt. Somebody gave me one that says, "Old guys rule." Okay? But dead guys don't rule. All right? They're dead. And we need to consider ourselves, our old man, our old woman, our flesh. Say, "Hey, why did you call me an old woman? Why did you look at me and say that?" Nobody over there, okay? It's just out there somewhere. Yeah, we probably don't have any old women here, right? Yeah, just different degrees of young. But the old person, be politically correct here, the old person we have to consider as dead. And dead things don't rule anybody, right? You know, you walk by, you know, if you go to a funeral, you walk by a dead guy that's in the casket there, he doesn't say anything to you. Then you walk right by and go, "Bummer, man." Well, he doesn't look normal. You know, whatever you say, but he's not doing anything. You have to consider your old person dead. Not doing anything in your life, not running you, not ruling you, not influencing you. Now, verse 9, it says, "And he," that's the king of Egypt, "said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we.'" You might even want to underline that, "more and mightier." Think about it. God's people could have rebelled against any evil edict that the king of Egypt would have put out, right? They were more and mightier. But they were passive. They went along with the flow. Our spirits are to be more in control and mightier than our flesh, right? And too often we have allowed our flesh to have that power and control over our lives. See, the Spirit of God is living in us. That is quickening our spirits. 1 John 4:4 tells us, He, that's the Holy Spirit, who is in you is greater than He who is in the world. Understand that. That, like Romans 6:15 says, sin shall not have dominion over you. But too often it does. And the only way that sin has dominion over us, the only way that a believer in Jesus Christ that is born again has sin, has the flesh, has the world ruling over them, is because that believer has allowed sin to rule over them. And that's why he says, you know, that we're not to let it rule over us. You know, and sometimes, though, we just go with the flow. Even if that flow is taking us down into the sewer, we have to stop. We have to start learning that, you know, we have to go against the flow. As believers in Christ, the world's going one direction. We need to be swimming against the stream. We need to go against the flow and be going towards Christ, being led by the Spirit. Now, verses 10 and 11, the king goes on and says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities of Pithom and Ramses. Now, this edict that he's putting out is really counterproductive from what he says he wants to accomplish, right? I mean, if you don't want people to fight against you and join your enemies, then make them your friends, right? But he's treating them like enemies. Proverbs 18:24, the first part of it says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. You want friends? Then be friendly. But if you want to have people to fight against you, you want lots of enemies? Well, treat people like enemies. And that's what he's doing here. But so often, we do the same kind of things. So often, we do those things that lead us in the opposite direction that we say that we want to go in. We do things that are counterproductive in our lives. See, our goal as believers in Jesus Christ, some of our goals are supposed to be that we want to be Christ-like, right? We want Him to conform us into the image of Christ, right? That we want a closer walk with Christ. Remember the old song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee? I mean, we say that's what we want. But how often do we find ourselves doing just the opposite? Doing things that are taking us in a wrong direction, that's taking us away from a walk with Christ. Galatians 5:16 and 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, if we're going to be closer to Christ, we have to walk in that direction. And that's the direction that the Holy Spirit will lead us in. So many believers, though, are used to being led, not by the Holy Spirit, but by the flesh. They have a hard time because that's the only voice they recognize. They have a hard time hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we need to learn to discern when the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. We need to learn to discern the difference between the flesh and the Spirit. And I want to give you some clues this morning, okay? Jesus said the Holy Spirit, when He has come into the world, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead men to Me. And Jesus said that unless the Father draws you, nobody's going to come to Me. And God uses the Holy Spirit to draw us to Himself. And the Holy Spirit also is there working in our lives, helping us to be conformed into the image of Christ. The Holy Spirit also calls us into ministry, equips us for ministry. There's so many things that we could talk about. And so, you know, you might feel, you know, you might hear a little voice, a still small voice or whatever, saying, I want to spend more time with You. Would you turn off the TV? Let's talk. Pray. Let's just stop doing what you're doing. And come on, talk to Me. Pray. Or, I want to talk to you. Open your Bible. Start reading your Bible. Read your Bible more. I want to talk to you. I want to speak to you. I want to speak words of life into you. You know, and you might hear the Holy Spirit speak to you when you're reading your Bible. Now, I've shared this with you before. And I think most of us are familiar with this. You know, if you've been born again and God's Spirit is living in you and you're reading the Bible, there are those times when those words kind of jump out of the page at you, right? And I've told you, with me, it's a number of times where it's been like God's hand coming out of the pages of the Bible and poking me in the chest. I'm talking to you, pal. This is something you need to deal with. You're like, oh, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. And deal with me on that. And the Holy Spirit may also speak to you and say, I want to use you. I want to use you to minister to these people or to be involved in this ministry or that ministry. And I want to equip you and use you in this. Those are some of the things, and we could go on and on about what you might hear the Holy Spirit saying, speaking to you, or, you know, really just putting on your heart. Now, the flesh? Oh, the flesh. That's pretty easy. Because when the Holy Spirit's speaking, when God is speaking to you, you hear the flesh all the time. And this is what it sounds like. Listen close. But I want. But I want. See, Jesus said He did always those things that pleased the Father. And when we see Jesus praying, the night that He was betrayed, when He was going to be beaten and crucified, how did He pray? Three times. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So often, folks, we allow our flesh to run our lives. And it's just that simple that, but I will. But I want. And here's another clue here. If you're getting your socks in a knot right now, you're getting a little upset over hearing this, and you're starting to think, what? Not do what I want to do? Here's a clue. That's the flesh. Ask anybody. Yep, that's the flesh. Because the flesh wants what it wants. It doesn't want to do God's will. Now, something that is amazing here, that even after the children of Israel were being afflicted, they just went along with it. Think about that. It's just like the world, the flesh, the devil. They'll afflict us. But we can choose not to go along with the world. But if we do, it's going to get worse. Look at verses 12 through 14. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Now, rigor means harshness. And it's interesting because when you remember what happened to get the children of Israel to Egypt and all, and that, the Pharaoh invited them. The Pharaoh, bring them, kind of thing. Gave them the best of the land. The children of Israel were actually guests of Egypt. They were on friendly terms. Now they've been forced to be slaves. And they have been afflicted. Even though they were more and mightier than the Egyptians. They went along with it. And no longer were they just afflicted. Now their lives are bitter and under hard bondage. It's the same way when we try and appease the flesh. The flesh can't be appeased, folks. You can't say, I'll just give in a little bit here. Because the flesh is never satisfied with just a little bit of sin. If we give in, even a little, our flesh will want more. And the more you feed it, the stronger it gets. There was a guy from India, a believer in Christ, years and years ago. And it must be true because I've heard this story, I don't know how many times. But this guy in India was explaining this very thing about the difference of being controlled by the flesh or the spirit. He says, it's like two dogs living inside of me. One wants me to do evil, the other wants me to do good. My wife hates it when I do this. She's not here. But someone asked him, well, which dog is stronger? His answer? The one I feed the most, of course. Folks, that's the truth for us. Whatever dog we feed the most, if we're feeding our flesh or if we're feeding our spirit, that's the one that's going to be the strongest. If you live a life that is ruled by the flesh, it'll not only afflict you, but it'll become harsh. Life will become bitter. The hard bondage will wear you out. You can still see people today that are living after the flesh, and sometimes they're very easy to spot, that have been ruled by the flesh, that have lived those bitter lives, that have lived under that hard bondage. Especially when you go into the big cities and you see them on the street corners. We'll work for food and as they're pushing the shopping carts down the street kind of thing. Because they have made decisions in their lives to live after the flesh. And the flesh ate them up. The flesh gave them that bitter and hard life. And I understand that they didn't choose us. Well, they made choices. And I'm not being heartless or whatever, but it's just facts are facts. You know, if you know me very much, you know I'm not real politically correct. The fact of the matter is, when we make those choices to live after the flesh, to live after the world, you know, the ruler of this world, the God of this age, as the Bible calls him, the devil, he hates your guts. He'll entice you. He'll say, oh, this is fun. You're going to dig this. You know, the Bible says that sin for a season is fun. It's a blast. But it'll eat you up. Your life will become hard. It'll be bitter. And you'll be reduced, as one scripture says, to a crust of bread. And those decisions that we make end us up in a place where we don't want to be. In Proverbs 13:15, in the Old King James, the last part of that says, the way of transgressors is hard. And that's true. It's harsh. It's bitter. But you know what's awesome? That's what Jesus tells us. In Matthew 11:28, verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, folks, his burdens aren't rigorous. They're not harsh. They're not bitter. They're light. And that is a choice that we have to make every day. In fact, sometimes several times a day, as to whose yoke are we going to be under? Are we going to go under the yoke of the flesh? Is that who we're going to serve? Or are we going to go under the Lord's yoke? That easy yoke. That one that is pleasant. The yoke that is provided by the one who loves us so much, he gave his life for us. Verses 15 and 16, it says, then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. How do you like to be named Puah? And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Understand what's happening now. They have tried to afflict the children of Israel. They made their lives bitter and harsh and rigorous. And that's not working. They just seem to be multiplying more. And so now what the king of Egypt is doing is he's seeking collaboration with some of God's people. See, he's going to the Hebrew midwives and trying to get them to collaborate with him. That's what they call it when you're at war, you know. That you end up doing stuff for the enemy. You're working for him. And that's treason, folks. But, you know, the thing is, that's just like our flesh. It's just like the devil. Always wanting us to compromise. To be a double agent. Working for both sides. It's like the flesh, or the devil wants to say, oh, well, go ahead. If you've got to do stuff for God, go ahead and do stuff for God. Go ahead. But when you can, do something for me, huh? Do some evil for me. We got to guard against being a double agent. The biblical word for that is hypocrisy. We have to guard against that, folks. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. What an awesome example, huh? They've got the very king of Egypt telling them, this is what you're going to do. But they feared God more. And so they saved the boys. Do we really fear God like that? Is He the one that we want to please? Are we willing to say no to the flesh in order to please God? Romans 6:16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Think about that. That's what God is telling us. Whoever you're yielding yourself to, whoever you say, here I am, I'm here to serve. Well, whoever you present yourself to serve, that's whose servant you are. Whether you're presenting yourself to the flesh, to the sin, and I showed up, and party on, dude. Or whether you're presenting yourself to the Lord. Who are you obeying? You need to answer that in your heart of hearts right now. I believe the Lord is speaking to us and wanting us to really decide, to really consider, who are we pleasing? Is it the Lord or our flesh? It's not a complicated answer. It's not a complicated question. And we can look at ourselves, and like Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourselves. We need to do that. Now, verses 18 through 21 says, so the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. They're lying, but... Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that He provided households for them. Folks, God blesses obedience. You can't get around that. He blesses us when we will put His will ahead of ours, when we will obey Him rather than the flesh. There's blessings there. You know, people have a hard time that they lied. They lied and God still blessed them. Well, okay, I'll give you. It would have been better if they would have stood up to the Pharaoh and said, yeah, what about it? We didn't kill him. What are you going to do about it? That would have been better. But they didn't. Okay? But God knows our frame, and He knows we're just dust. And you know the thing is, though? They did what was right when it came to those baby boys. And God honored that. God blessed them. There's a few places in the Bible like that. Where Rahab the harlot, she lies when she hid the spies and her people came looking for them. They split, man. They lived a long time ago, kind of thing, And she was hiding them. And you know that God blessed her? So much so did He bless her that she actually is in the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What an awesome God we serve, huh? And He blesses obedience. Jesus speaking on us being so concerned about getting our daily necessities, food and clothing and all that kind of stuff. In Matthew 6, verse 33, He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That was the first verse I ever memorized. And I've tried to live by that. I wish I could say I've accomplished it perfectly, but I would be lying. I have tried, though. And you know what? I look at my life and just constantly blown away with how God has blessed me. He has blessed me with everything I need and then a lot more. And I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel that if you do this, then God will bless you and He'll give you a Cadillac and all that other kind of stuff. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just telling you, God blesses obedience. When we turn our hearts to Him and say, God, I'm going to serve You, no matter what it costs, no matter what I have to forsake, no matter what I have to give up, I'm going to serve You. God blesses. But now, just because you, and I hope today you make a decision in your heart of hearts before God to, from this moment on, you're going to serve Him and you're going to say no to the flesh. But just because you do that, understand the battle isn't over. Understand that you still need to be careful. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Okay, so you got the midwives that no, they're not going to kill the baby boys. So look at verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. See, the children of Israel, no doubt, thought, well, everything's cool now. All right, the midwives are not going to obey the Pharaoh. They refuse to kill our boys. Awesome. We're good to go here. But the Pharaoh has now declared open season on Hebrew baby boys. Now he's enlisting the Egyptian people to kill them. Folks, our flesh does the same thing. It will lash out. It'll get desperate. It wants what it wants. It'll turn up the heat. And the devil, he will be right there with some new temptation, more temptation, providing our flesh with more opportunities to sin. But you know what's awesome? Even, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says we need to take heed lest we fall. Well, the very next verse is one of the most awesome verses in the Bible as far as I'm concerned. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this: no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. What an awesome promise, huh? Well, what a cool thing that God has given us all we need to overcome our three enemies. He's given us everything we need not to give in, not to fall, not to stumble. I mean, just think about that, what that means, though. Again, it comes back to the whole deal that the only way that our flesh will win is if we let it. The only way that sin will win is if we let it. And that's why, again, Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 12 through 14, I want to end with this. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. See, we have that choice. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but grace. How awesome is that, huh? Last week we saw the grace of God in that as we follow Him, as we serve Him, and we stumble and we mess up, that like 1 John 1:7 says, we saw this last week, that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from every sin. So that's the grace of God. We're under the grace of God, not under law. God's not up in heaven with a big stick just waiting to smack us, you know? He's not waiting to hit the smite button, you know? That's it! Smite! You're toast. He loves us. He died for us. Bought us with His blood. He wants us to draw near to Him, and He promises if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And this morning, I pray that God has spoken to you. That if there are things that you know that you have been allowing in your life that you shouldn't, and you've kind of been a double agent in some areas, you've been doing some things that you know God's not real happy about. I just pray this morning, as we pray, you confess those things to the Lord, just turn from them, and allow Him to lead you closer to Himself. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the encouragement we find in Your Word, and we thank You also for the warnings we find there. We thank You that You have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Thank You, Lord. And Father, right now, while our heads are bowed and we're praying to You, I pray, Father, that You would cause those who need to make these commitments. And Lord, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands, but Lord, You know. And You have been speaking. You've been speaking to their hearts. Father, I pray now as we are just silent for a moment that You would prompt those that need to just surrender everything to You, to present their bodies from this moment forward as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to You. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.